This is a sermon given at St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas. Visit our website at saintdave.org.
Those of you in the room, I invite you to reach the pew in front of you and take out that Bible that you see there and turn to the 14th, 15th, 16th chapter of Mark. Just let it lay open on your lap. If you've joined us virtually, we invite you to grab your Bible off the shelf at home and do the same. Chapter 14, 15, 16 of the Gospel according to Mark. Year after year, the primary challenge for the preacher on proper liturgy for Palm Sunday is to decide which part of this rich narrative gets our attention. Like a dog-eared copy of your favorite novel or a collection of poetry, the book itself comfortably falls open to favorite parts for the countless times a reader has read the words. And as you do so through these 14th, 15th, 16th chapters, the major components of the plot line will, of course, grab our attention first. A well-orchestrated bit of political drama, an excited crowd, a jittery colt, waving palms, an intimate act of loving kindness, an anxious meal filled with meaning, a parting glass, ominous predictions of denial, betrayal, and death, an arrest, a mock trial, an angry mob, a travesty of justice, a violent crucifixion, a heartbroken mother, tender care of a dead body, an act of kindness, a quiet burial, and then piercing silence. When well-worn manuscripts of beloved and sacred text fall open, our eyes fall to one passage or another, depending on the day, and then mundane questions begin to arise, some curious but unimportant, like who owned the colt that the disciples borrowed, and was it okay with them? And why a colt of a donkey? Why not a horse? How hot was it that day, I wonder? Why did they walk 5 miles to Bethany to spend the night when they're going to turn around and come right back to Jerusalem the next morning? But when our eyes fall on familiar parts anew, the reader is pulled deeper into the true pathos of the story. The palpable political tension this mocking procession would have caused. Just how cruel and heartbreaking it would have been to see the anointing of nard from an alabaster jar from an unnamed woman at a dinner party. The personal heartbreak and diminishment the disciples must have felt as Jesus predicts their denial, betrayal, and abandonment. And this year, the text falls open to three paragraphs in particular in the middle of the story. It says that when it was evening, Jesus came with his disciples, and Jesus predicted that one of them would betray him. You can imagine the fear and the distress in that room, the tension right then. And the text says as much. Denial ensues. Suspicion surely begins to grow as the disciples glance at one another uncertainly. And then after dinner, they sang a hymn, it says, and they went out, and Jesus predicted that they would all desert him, each one. And Peter's famous bluster to stand by Jesus until the very end is poignant and heartbreaking, for while we know how the story ends, Peter did not. And he really thought he meant it. Then the focus backs us up a few sentences, and we realize something. Right between those two fearful and anxious conversations, Jesus picks up a loaf of bread. And after blessing it, he broke it, he gave it to them, and he said, "Take, this is my body." Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, and all of them drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." And then he says something that's not in the Eucharistic prayer, so it jumps out for us. And maybe we haven't noticed this until now. He says, "Truly I tell you, I will never drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God." This is his last glass with his friends. His parting glass. This piercingly beautiful scene around a table redefined forever, surely, what the disciples thought they were doing when they broke bread with one another from now on. It has become an icon for believers for two millennia about what communion with God and with one another looks like. It has become the heart of the sacramental life of our church. It is, in fact, literally the centerpiece of worshiping Christian communities. And it was done right in the middle of profound conflict, of intense accusation, of disagreement, of heartache and fear. And suddenly the story doesn't feel like liturgical theater at all. It doesn't just feel like the tattered edges of a favorite novel or that book laying open on your lap. Suddenly it feels like, well, real life. Like your life, maybe. Like mine. Right in the midst of all the chaos of this world, of all of our own political drama, of all the interpersonal conflicts, of all the isolation and loneliness, of all of the wounded and broken relationships, of all the denial and the betrayal and the abandonment, of all the war and all the hunger, all the violence, all the fear, Jesus picks up a loaf of bread, blesses it, and hands it to us and says, "This is my body." And right in the middle of the beauty of spring, of a toddler's first steps, the joy of first love, the countless meals with people known and loved, the aging kiss, the final blessing, Jesus takes a glass of wine, blesses it, shares it, and says, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." Jesus, the only one in the room who knew for sure what was coming, takes a loaf of bread and says, "This is my body." Jesus, knowing ahead of time who is going to betray him, takes a glass of wine and says, "This is my blood," and shares it with his betrayer. Jesus, knowing the pain and violence that is to come, lifts a parting glass and says, "This is me given for you." So now we close our copy of that tattered favorite story. We sit quietly for a minute and we wonder. We wonder, could it be possible that God's response to all the fear and the pain in the world is to redeem us with a loaf of bread and a parting glass? Could it be possible that God's grace is not waiting for us to finally sort it out? To finally sort out all the pain and all the suffering and all the partial love and all the aspiring beauty in our lives, before God's grace breaks in and begins its redemptive work on us? Yes, in fact, it could be possible. In fact, I think it is. Because it's real. It's real life. It's your real life. It's my real life. And that feels like real redemption. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
You can find more lectures and sermons on iTunes by searching for St. David's Episcopal Church in Austin, Texas, or visit our website at saintdave.org and click on the podcast button.